Many people in the religious world abhor the doctrine of election, primarily because they misunderstand it and misapply it, and reach the conclusion that such a doctrine would be unfair. Yet, when you understand the truth of election, you rejoice. When you realize that God created man upright, but He has sought out many inventions. When you understand that God made Adam good, and yet Adam, by an act of his own will, disobeyed God and separated himself and all of his descendants from God, you realize that man deserves nothing. That it would be completely fair for God to banish all of us from His presence. The doctrine of election teaches that before the world began, God loved a great multitude of people in Christ and predestinated them unto the adoption of children. And in spite of the fall of all of humanity, Jesus came in the fullness of time to redeem His people, and they are eternally secure. And you find His people all over the world, in every culture, in every generation, and what a blessing it is when they come to understand the truth about election and rejoice in God's grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ. I want to begin tonight what may be a series of messages, and we want to look at the middle part of the book of Romans, particularly chapters 9 through 11. And I want to entitle this message, or this series of messages, A Comprehensive View of Election. Most all of you here tonight understand election, and I believe most of you understand it correctly. But I found in my experience in the church, Romans 9, 10, and 11 gives us a comprehensive view of the subject. And parts of these chapters I've struggled with through the years, but I trust and pray that God will help me to present it to you in such a way that the word of truth is rightly divided. So let's begin tonight in chapter 9 of Romans, verse 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul begins this chapter saying, there's something that's very troublesome to me. And he wants you to know he's very sincere about the things he is about to say regarding that which troubles him. Notice the first two expressions. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Now, whether or not Paul made those statements, we believe that what he is writing is the inspired Word of God. But that's there, I believe, for emphasis, to know the personal interest that Paul has in this subject, so that we might understand how he is personally disturbed about this situation. Therefore, he says, I'm saying the truth in Christ. I lie not. As a matter of fact, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. He's saying, the Holy Ghost, which dwells in me, being my judge, bears witness with the sincerity of this issue in my conscience. That's how we would express ourselves if someone accused us of lying or stealing and it wasn't true. There may be people that truly believe you have stolen from them. You may look guilty. There may be evidence that gives the appearance of guilt and it's pointed toward you. But you've experienced, hopefully, that feeling of knowing in your conscience with the Holy Ghost as your judge that you're innocent. You're not condemned or convicted in the Lord, and you have peace with God in spite of what other people think. I've been there several times where I was falsely accused, and if I was in the individual's shoes who was making the accusation, I may have accused me too because I appeared guilty. But there's a peace you have when you know in your conscience between you and God that you're not guilty. That's what Paul is saying. This is true. This is real. I'm sincere. This is the true burden of my heart, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. The Lord knows that this issue I'm about to address is one that produces great heaviness and sorrow in my heart. And then he introduces that subject. For I could wish, people say Christians aren't supposed to wish. Well, isn't it interesting? Paul had that same human frailty we do. To use the word wish. That word wish indicates that this is a fleshly interest. This is a situation he would desire as far as his humanity is concerned. I could wish that myself were accursed. That means separated from Christ. Now somebody may say, why in the world would anyone wish that they were accursed from Christ? Paul says, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now here's the picture that's going to unfold, which he's going to deal with at length. Paul was an Israelite. There's one place in the New Testament that we'll not turn to where he gives his pedigree. He talks about that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Concerning the law, he was blameless. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. They considered a persecutor of the Lord's church one that was truly zealous in the Jews' religion. He was raised up at the feet of Gamaliel, the master teacher of all the teachers in Israel. Paul was top of the line as far as his pedigree was concerned as an Israelite. And you know that in the Old Testament, the Israelites were the people God chose to especially bless. And we'll look at that momentarily. But by New Testament times, they had corrupted the true worship of God greatly, but they still boasted in the fact that we are the descendants of Abraham. We're the Israelites. If God's going to do anything with anybody, He's going to do it with us. And Paul had many relatives among them. Paul understood they had rejected Jesus Christ in general. And he had embraced Jesus Christ. And he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, here's the consequence. Here's the result between two individuals or two groups of people, one of whom rejects Jesus Christ and the other embraces Him. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means, God forbid that I should glory in anything other than what was accomplished by Christ on the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul's simply saying, when you embrace Jesus Christ in terms of the truth of what He did for His people on the cross, the world becomes dead to you and you become dead to them. You have no more interest in them, they have no more interest in you. And that is not unlike the tension that resulted between Paul and his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now notice, in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, how Paul describes the Israelites. He says, to whom pertaineth the adoption? If we're to appreciate the doctrine of election, we need to understand the blessed position that national Israel held in the Old Testament. Paul is bragging on his kinsmen who are Israelites, who now have rejected Christ, who now have not embraced the gospel, but he's bragging on them. He's commending them in terms of the position that God placed them in the Old Testament. He says, to them pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Now let's look at those things briefly. To the Israelites pertaineth the adoption. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. God tells Moses to say to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. The nation of Israel, God says, is my chosen people. I have adopted them. I will bless them. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, speaking again of Israel. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Did you hear it? Speaking of Israel. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, brought you out of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord hath chosen Israel to be a special people above all people. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. To them pertaineth the adoption. There are the ones that God chose of all nations, not because they were impressive as far as the flesh was concerned. They were the fewest of all people, but because God purposed to love them, he made them special. And in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now Hosea was a prophet. And you know the prophets lived hundreds of years after Israel was brought out of Egypt. And at this point Israel had become corrupt, and they were idol worshipers, and the things they did displeased the Lord. And so Hosea is referring back to the time that God chose Israel and first began blessing them. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So as we go back to Romans chapter 9, I want you to see the importance of what Paul is saying. Paul saying, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. My relatives, my kinsmen in the flesh, Israel, to them pertains the adoption. To them pertains the glory of being the adopted family of God. What glory there is in that, to have lived in the Old Testament and to say, I am a descendant of Abraham, I'm part of the camp of Israel, I'm the special people of God. To them pertains the adoption, the glory, and the covenants. To them pertain the covenants. A covenant is a condition with a promise. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 is one we quote frequently and makes it very plain. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. To Israel pertaineth the covenants. Not to the Gentiles, not to other people in the world, to Israel. All through the Old Testament, they had the adoption. They had the glory of being God's adopted family. They had the covenants. They had the law. They had, that is, the Word of God. They had His truth. They had His commands. They had His service. They had the temple. They had the priests that made the offerings. And the glory of God filled the temple. And what power they had when they were obedient to God. And what evidence of His presence and preservation they experienced. They had the service of God. And they had the promises. That's the future blessings and enjoyment of God's favor. Paul says, when I consider the heritage of my family among Israel, and that now we are separated by the gospel, he says, I could wish that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Look at verse 5, how he goes on with this. Whose are the fathers? What does that say? He's saying, my kinsmen among the Israelites who are yet alive in this New Testament day, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that is their fathers. That's their actual ancestors. That's the ones they descended from. The Gentiles didn't come from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but the Israelites did. Paul says, that's the heritage of my relatives there. Whose are the fathers? And of whom? Listen to this now. And of whom, not for whom, but of whom, that is, out of the loins of Abraham, out of the descendants of the Israelites, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. You talk about an impressive group of people, a blessed group of people, a people that had the glory of being the family tree of Jesus Christ the Savior. And Paul is mourning and grieving because the very descendants of this family reject Jesus and reject the gospel. And Paul has embraced it and loves it. Whose are the fathers and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Now the next verse begins a comprehensive discussion of the doctrine of election. And we just want to look at the first part of it tonight, because this is the core of the truth of election. These verses that follow are the bedrock for establishing this truth. Paul was a man like you and I are. Paul had relatives among the Israelites that he loved. He said, look at the heritage they have. And he even said, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. He came out of them as far as the flesh is concerned. And I see that he was the Savior that the prophets prophesied about, and I've embraced him and I love him, and I see him as the resurrected Savior, and my kinsmen according to the flesh in general reject him. But then he says in verse 6, not as though the word of God have taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Here is the introduction of the doctrine of election. Paul says, it's not as if God's word has no effect. Someone may say, well, if Israel in general, if so many of the Israelites reject Jesus Christ, then the gospel, the word of God, has no effect. Paul says, here's the explanation for that. He says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. You say, wait a minute. That's like saying they are not all Americans which are of America. That's a contradictory statement, isn't it? Well, you're going to see that he's now making a distinction between the natural Israelites who were chosen as a nation of people who were blessed as far as their situation was concerned geographically in the land of Canaan, but he's going to distinguish that chosen family from God's chosen spiritual family. He says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Not all of the natural Israelites are those that are eternally elected of God. For example, in John chapter 8, you know, they boasted that they had Abraham as your father. And Jesus said, God is of these stones able to raise up children up to Abraham. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. There were some Pharisees there in Jesus' day who were Israelites as far as their pedigree was concerned. But Paul explains it here. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Not everyone who is a descendant of Abraham is an elect child of God. Do you see that difference? Yes, God chose them as a nation. And even those that were Israelites who had not the love of God in their heart, they benefited from the natural blessings that the nation of Israel received when the nation as a whole was obedient. And throughout the Old Testament, God worked with them. And one of the purposes of that is to train our minds to accept the doctrine of election. Now, verse 7. The end of verse 6 says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Now, if they're of the seed of Abraham, are they all natural descendants of Abraham? Absolutely, yes. So obviously that's not what he's talking about. All of my descendants are my children. But he's talking about spiritual election because he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now here's a very important lesson. This is the bedrock truth that we're about to look at. He says, just because you're a descendant of Abraham does not automatically make you a child of God, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now let's just look at this naturally. Somebody says, okay, if you're a descendant, just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean you are a child of God. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Does that mean that if you're a descendant of Isaac, you're a child of God? Because Isaac was Abraham's son, that wouldn't be a reasonable conclusion, would it? That there must be a difference between the descendants of Abraham and what he refers to here as, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he's going to explain that, which makes clear what the doctrine of election is. Isaac was Abraham's son, but there's something that's going to happen in Isaac's life with his children while they're yet in the womb. There's a declaration that is going to be made about them before they're born that establishes God's purpose to elect the people. Verse 8. He just said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, here's another way of saying this. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Now he's not saying there that no descendant of Abraham is a child of God. He's not saying that. Because Isaac's a descendant of Abraham. And he says, "And Isaac shall thy seed be called." But he's saying it's not based on natural lineage. It's not based on that. He goes on to say, "They which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." Now that's what we've got to figure out. We've got to figure out what he means by the children of the promise. Whatever that phrase means, whatever it's referring to, that's the explanation as to how someone is a child of God. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. So being an Israelite doesn't automatically make you a child of God. They which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God. That doesn't mean that no descendants of Abraham are children of God, but it's saying being a descendant of Abraham, being the children of the flesh, is not what makes you a child of God. What makes you a child of God is this. He says the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Notice the word seed there. That implies natural descendants. But he's overlapping this with spiritual children. He says, the children of promise are counted, they're reckoned for the seed. For this is the word of promise. He's going to explain it to us. I don't have to speculate, guess, or wonder about what he means when he says, the children of promise are counted for the seed, because verse 9 says, this is the word of promise. Here it is. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah had Isaac when she was 90 years old. That was a fulfillment of God's promise. That's part of it. But notice how it goes on. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Okay? Here's the word of promise. And here are the children of promise. The children of promise are those that are embraced by this word of promise. And this word of promise is that Sarah is going to have a son. And not only Sarah, but her son Isaac with his wife Rebekah is going to conceive. And it says, notice in parentheses in verse 11, talking about the twin boys in Rebekah's womb. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Now that just means what it says. You say, well, they have a sin nature when they're in the womb. I understand that. David said, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. But as far as man's knowledge was concerned of the situation, he said they had done neither any good or evil. They had not yet been born. You know, you don't know what kind of child you're going to have before the child's born. You have no evidence. You've had no time to observe his or her behavior because they've not yet been born. They haven't done any good or evil. And it says that the purpose of God, notice that, I've got that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Here's the key to everything around this verse. Why did God make the declaration that He is about to make? I haven't read it yet. But before I read the declaration that God made, you need to understand why He made it. The reason why He made it is so that His purpose, according to election, might stand. God wants to establish and prove beyond anyone's doubt that He had a purpose not to love everybody without exception, but He had a purpose to elect the people. And if we go back to the verses we read previously, this is the word of promise. And the text says, not the descendants of Abraham, not the children of the flesh, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. And the children of promise who are counted for the seed are the children that God elected according to His purpose. And He proves that in this statement about Jacob and Esau because He says they've not yet been born. They've neither done any good or evil that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. How do you get to be one of the elect? It's not of works. People say, here's what election teaches. That just means that God, with His omniscience, foreseeing all things, looked down through time and saw who would be good, who would live right, who would be baptized, who would accept Him, who would be obedient. This text denies that conclusion. It says election's not about that. Matter of fact, election's about the opposite of that. The children not yet being born, they haven't done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. He says in not of works. Well, if it's not of works, what is it of? It is of Him that calleth. I tell you, this is some strong truth here presented. Paul says, I mourn over Israel. My heart is disturbed because so many of them have no interest in the gospel. But he says, it's not that the word of God has taken none effect, but the truth of the matter is, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because of the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And this is the word of promise that Sarah's going to conceive and that Rebekah's going to conceive and the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it will set unto her, it will set unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hate it. That's what the Lord said. The Lord said, I love Jacob and I hate Esau. Someone said, that's not fair. Exactly right. The fair thing would be for God to hate Jacob and hate Esau. It's only humanistic proud thinking that says the fair thing would be for God to love Jacob and love Esau. No, the fair thing would be for God to hate Jacob and hate Esau. Who are we to say we deserve anything? Who are we to say that we have sinned against our Creator who is holy and yet it's unfair if He doesn't love everyone? God can do whatever He pleases. God could love everybody but you and that would be fair. He could love you and nobody else and that would be fair. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens, He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He could love everyone but me. And who would I be to say that's not fair? God loved Jacob and hated Esau before they were born, before they had done any good or evil. That's the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now listen to verse 14. The Holy Ghost knows public reaction. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Isn't that how man responds? You mean you believe that there are some people in this world that God doesn't love? That's not right. The Holy Ghost anticipated public response. Is there unrighteousness with God? The Holy Ghost is reading your mind. God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Being the elect and being called of God, did you remember that little word in there in the end of verse 11? How do you get to be a child of God? You get to be a child of God because He elected you and because He called you. That's how you vitally, individually, personally became born again. He called you. That's how you became a child of God. And it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's not based on human will, but it is of God that showeth mercy. You see, that word mercy implies that everybody deserves to be hated. Everybody deserves hell. But the fair thing is to hate Jacob and hate Esau, but it's a merciful God that has chosen to love a people. In John chapter 1, there's a text that says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. A lot of people like to quote that first verse, John 1:12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power. It's in your hands. You have the choice to become the sons of God. But obviously it's not talking about being born again or vitally becoming a son of God, because the only people that have the power to become sons of God are those which, listen, John 1:13, those which were born. Not talking about natural birth. Those which were born, not of the will of the flesh, not your fleshly will, not because you were persuaded to accept Christ. It's not of the will of man, not because somebody else prayed that you would be saved. And it's not of blood. It's not because you're a descendant of somebody that is saved. As many as received Him, to them gave His power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Well, how is it then? They were born of God. I mean, you can't make it any more simple than that. You're alive because you're born of God. And that's what he's saying here in Romans 9:16. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, God said this to Pharaoh in the Scripture. The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Does that mean that God chose before the world began to harden Pharaoh's heart? No. That means that man by nature is impenitent. He is rebellious, and this says he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And anybody God doesn't have mercy on is hardened. That's the result. That's the impact of sin. Thou wilt save him unto me. Again, Holy Ghost knows public response. Thou wilt save then unto me. Why doth he yet find fault? You ever wondered why many in the religious world want to advance the idea that everyone's on the same level, everyone has a spark of life? Because if that's not the way it is, then that means God is finding fault with people. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault, for who hath resisted his will? Now, listen to this. That's an incorrect assumption. But the Holy Ghost knows the way the public is going to think about this. People say, why does God find fault with people? Who resists His will? Well, if you'll just go back to Romans 3:11, you'll see everybody resists His will. Romans 3:11 says, man, when he's not born of the Spirit, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. You see, it's a false premise to say, why does God find fault with those that you refer to as the non-elect? Because who resists His will? Who would resist God if they were given the right opportunity? But He says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? See, man wants to exalt himself and determine the regulations that God must follow. And man says, God can't work that way. God can't elect a people because, in my opinion, no one would resist His will. So He shouldn't find fault with people. People say, you mean to say there are people that have no hope, no possibility? Why does God find fault? No one would truly resist His will if it came down to the wire. But He says in the end of verse 20, shall the thing formed, He's talking about a potter now, shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? That is not teaching that God, before the world began, made some to honor and some to dishonor. I'm going to prove that to you in the following verses. He's talking about the power of a potter. A power of man that works with clay, or a power of man that works with wood, or whatever, he can make it unto honor or unto dishonor. But listen to verse 22. Lest you think that God intentionally, before the world began, made some unto dishonor. Listen to verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now look at these two categories of people in verse 22 and 23. There's vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and there's some vessels which were afore prepared to glory. Now, those vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, did God fit them that way? You say, well, if you look back to the example of the potter has power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor. Just because he's using an analogy to teach a lesson doesn't mean that every detail about the analogy is an exact parallel to the spiritual truth he's trying to set forth. God did not fit these vessels to destruction. If you read the Bible, you know that when God created man, He says, behold, He is good and very good. The Bible says He's made man upright. But it says in Romans chapter 5, the same book, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. I want you to know, Adam fitted these vessels to destruction. Adam brought this ruin on them. He brought it on all of us, all the vessels in both categories. But these other vessels were afore, that is, before the world began, prepared to glory. You see, God's eternal purpose doesn't have anything to do with predestinating people to hell. God's eternal purpose has to do with predestinating a great multitude to heaven. But in Adam, they were all separated from God. There were many vessels fitted to destruction, but all those that He afore prepared in the glory were delivered from that ruin. Even us whom He hath called, there's the word called again, even us who He has born of His Spirit, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So Paul says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Paul understood the doctrine of universal election, that God's real chosen people are not the descendants of Abraham. God's real chosen people are His elect who have been called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And He says, God established that this is the way He works when He made this declaration about Jacob and Esau before they were born, before they had done any good or any evil. He said, the elder shall serve the younger. That was contrary to the way it was. And He said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, that my purpose to elect the people might be established. If people say, no, I don't believe in election, that's just talking about Israel. That's just talking about how God worked with them and how the Philistines and the Canaanites were not favored like Israel was. That's all that means. It's just Old Testament. No, God is saying here, I'm proving to you it's not just Old Testament. Because here are two boys that were in the same womb at the same time. He loved one and hated the other. That's the foundation of election. Now, if the Lord blesses us to continue with these chapters, you're going to see that Paul was also concerned about children of God among the Israelites who needed to know the gospel. And he's going to talk about in chapter 11 how that those Jews in the Old Testament were like the natural branches of the tree. But because of unbelief, they were cut off. And we, who were not the natural branches, who did not have the adoption and the promises and the covenants and the giving of the law, we that did not have all of that, now have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been grafted in contrary to nature. And he said, we stand by faith. And if we're not careful, God may cut us off and graft them in again. It's not up to us to figure out what God's doing in Israel today or 10 years from now. It's up to us to be faithful, because that's the people God is going to be working with in every age, are the people that are faithful to Him. His elect are all over the world. Some of them are obedient and some of them are not. Let us be found among those that labor to enter into this rest. May God bless you.